Join me in reading from God's Word. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews 11. We'll be reading this morning Hebrews 11, verses 32 through 40. This is the Word of God. We stand in reverence of it. We stand humbly before it. So hear now God's word, Hebrews 11, verses 32 through the end of the chapter. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, of the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. And others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, and also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. The grass withers and the flowers fade.
But the word of our God stands forever.
Father, would you bless now the hearing of your word? Drive it into our hearts. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Please be seated. At this point in chapter 11 of Hebrews, we've come to the end. His final summary of what it's all been about. As he's walked us through each of these great men and women, in the case of Sarah and Rahab, these great men and women of the faith, he comes now to the end and he reminds us that this hasn't been hero worship. This chapter wasn't about, hey, look at these amazing people and the amazing things they did, go be like them. Well, we are to be like them, aren't we? In one very simple way, our faith is to be in God. Our faith is to be in the Savior Jesus. And if we've been paying attention to the logic of the author of Hebrews, the logic of his arguments, you know that Christ is better. He's better than the angels, chapter 1. He's better than Moses. Moses, whom these first century Jews were turning back to, and indeed exalting Moses higher than Christ. Christ is better than Moses. He's better than the priesthood. Those priests who continually offer sacrifices to God, he's better. He's a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. He's better than the law, than the sacrifices. He's better than anything and everything that we do to try to make God happy with us. Jesus makes God happy with us. The truth is, faith in Jesus results in all of the promises of God being to us, yes and amen, and now fulfilled. So you might be surprised this morning to learn that there is something better than faith. There is something better than faith. And that something is resurrection. Our being made perfect. You see it there in verse 40. It's the way he concludes the whole chapter. Those who live before us by faith and those who live after us by faith will with us be made perfect. And indeed, this is better than any life of faith. All the way back at the beginning of the chapter, we were told that faith, verse 1, is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. Now notice that verse 1 doesn't say it's the conviction of things that don't exist. See, this is what the world thinks of Christians, isn't it? That Christians are those who believe in fairy tales. Christians are those who believe in invisible gods. That's not what verse 1 says. It says faith is the assurance of things not seen. In other words, what verse 1 tells us is that the things that are unseen, we can be sure that they are real. And as we've said before, the things that are unseen are more real than the things that are seen. Because the things that are unseen are eternal, but the things that are seen are only temporary. This world, the clothes you're wearing, the house you live in, the life you lead, the job you pursue, it's temporal. Even your marriages, even our marriages are just temporary things. They're momentary. But life in Christ is eternal. And heaven is eternal. And worship of God is eternal. And these things will go on forever. God is more real than this temporary world we love and hate to love. God is in the business of making us better. Jesus himself said that we need to live by faith, not by sight. That the things that we see, don't live by those things. All around you, and we know this because the media is this great messenger of Satan, isn't it? The media is saying, you need to do this and you need to do that and you need this and you need that. And we as Christians can sit back and we could say, hold on. This is what tells me what I need. Not the world. God tells me what I truly need. And the world comes back and they say, well, nothing you can't see is actually any fun. See, the fun stuff is all the stuff you can see. Who wants to wait for something? I remember when I was a kid, I ordered out of a catalog a book on how to do ventriloquism. And I was so excited. It was one of the first things I think I ever bought as a child. It was like $1 plus shipping. You know, so it might have been $2. And I remember putting cash in the envelope with the little clip out, you know, the little clip out thing from the back of the magazine to get my book on ventriloquism. And I sent it. And it was, you know, I was a kid, you know, so you put cash in the envelope, and then I waited 6 to 8 weeks. I waited, checking the mail every day for my book on ventriloquism. Finally came, it was this little paper thing, looked like a tract, you know, one of those little tiny things. There's maybe 5 pages to it. But I waited. We don't like to wait anymore. You know, we live in the day of microwaves and, you know, fast food restaurants have to get you out in 4 minutes. But, you know, God's people are about waiting on the Lord, because that's better. It's better than anything this world has to offer. So when the world comes to us and they say, nothing you can't see is actually fun, we reply, not for long it isn't. Because we know that the joys of this life are temporary. Even the good things in this world that God calls us to enjoy, His creation, entertainment, good entertainments in this world that God has given us to please us. Food. God has given us food to please us. You know, if God was a killjoy, he would give us oatmeal. And that's it. The only thing we would grow is oats, and the only thing we'd eat is oatmeal. But see, God doesn't do that, does he? He gives us strawberries. We were talking this morning at the breakfast table about how there are kids in Africa who have no idea what a strawberry is. Can you imagine not knowing what a strawberry is? Just, you could taste it. My mouth is watering right now. Just food, lasagna. You know, praise God for the Italians. Who would have thought you could put so many wonderful things together into one package, one meal with big noodles, not just little noodles, but big noodles. God, food. You know, the Bible talks about heaven. Isaiah describes heaven as the choicest meats and the finest wines. Isn't that beautiful? That's a meal. God, there are things in this world God causes us to delight in, but our delight in them is temporary because we will have something new in heaven to delight in even more. It will be, well, we don't know what it will be. And so Isaiah has to say it's the choicest meats and the finest wines. Just think of the best things in this world, and you've gotten to the bottom of where things will be in heaven. We live in a world where the dominating principle, the thing that gets people up in the morning, is personal happiness. If today offers me something that will make me happy, then I want it. Otherwise, I'll stay in bed. Now, if you've been in this church long enough, you know what I'm going to say next. You know that the promise of the gospel is precisely the opposite of the promise of the American dream. Jesus promises that all who follow him in this life will have trouble. Go tell this to your friends. This is not the message of the media-influenced gospel message where we're supposed to go to people and start with God loves you. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says if you follow Jesus, you'll be persecuted. You'll have trouble in this life. The blessing will come from persecution. In this life, our laughter will be turned to mourning. And that's not M-O-R-N-I-N-G, that's M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. Who in their right mind would believe a gospel like that? Who in their right mind would think that that's good news? The good news is this world you get trouble. Doesn't sound like good news. Unless you have faith. You see, faith makes this life better because it gives us eyes to see beyond this life. It's conviction of things not seen. It's assurance of things hoped for. Faith makes this life better because we know this life isn't it. Faith causes us to look to verse 40, our being made perfect, our resurrection, to our new life, our eternal life in Christ. Now, the author of Hebrews this morning rounds out his hall of faith by summarizing what faith is going to look like in your life. It means that sometimes you're going to see greatness. And sometimes you're not. And this is important. You will be content either way because your life is not grounded in the now, but in the not yet. Sometimes you will see greatness. Sometimes you won't. Sometimes you'll see suffering. But you'll be content in either by faith because your life is not grounded in the now, but in the not yet. New life is better than this old life. There's a this old house analogy in there somewhere. You remember that show on PBS, the only station worth watching? You know, this old house where they go in and they take an old house and they rebuild it. It was the forerunner of what's the home channel now? HCTV or something? HGTV. Thank you. You must have cable. It was the forerunner of that. And you're just some bunch of guys going into a house, knocking down beams, putting stuff up. None of this flashy stuff. I don't remember them ever putting widescreen TVs in those old houses. We're the old house. We're living in the old house, and it's about to be knocked down. And God's going to come in, and he's just going to make it new. It's going to look nothing like it did before. And so because of that, we're happy now. Because those promises are assuredly ours then as they are now. That's what faith does. It connects us with the reality of the next life. Now, some people in this life get to experience amazing things at the hand of God. Look at verses 32 through 34. What more shall I say, he asks? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets who by faith, what they do? They conquered kingdoms by faith. They performed acts of righteousness. They obtained promises. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness, they were made strong. They became mighty in war. They put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Now, you and I, we know some of these people, don't we? You ever met these people? Some of you are these people. Now, the truth is, though, if you are this person, you either don't know it or you're too humble to admit it. Because people who live by faith are not proud. In some ways, this first list is all of us because God is doing amazing things through all of us. And notice that the list is not all really good, powerful stuff. Some of it is escaping the edge of the sword. Some of it's losing your kids and then receiving them back. Some of it's performing good deeds, doing acts of righteousness, obtaining promises. Sure, we haven't all shut the mouths of lions, but in some ways, God is just as much at work in us as he was in Daniel. But we need the eyes of faith to see that God is at work doing 2 million things through us every day. But so often we listen to the world and we're so self-focused that we're not living for God and his glory. We don't have those eyes to see the little things as being part of God's big plan. But now there's another group of people. And maybe this group is a little bit easier to identify with, verses 35 through 38. And others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Isn't that a beautiful phrase, a better resurrection? Why? Because their arm got chopped off. And so they get a new arm at the resurrection. Because they had stuff shoved under their nails. I won't go any further. This could get kind of gross. But see, they, for a better resurrection, they take my fingernails. I don't need them. I get new ones. Would that be your attitude if you were getting tortured? They experienced, and others experienced, verse 36, mockings and scourgings. Yes, and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Now, some of you see yourself in this list. See, and whereas in the first list, if you saw yourself in it, it was pride. This list, if you see yourself in it, it's also pride. But it comes out in a different way. And if you see yourself in the first list and you're sure, hey, I'm in this list, your pride comes out as boasting. If you see yourself in the second list, your pride will often come out as complaining. Some of us struggle with a complaining spirit. You know, your life verse is, woe is me, for I am undone. You hear this list and you say, oh, that's me. And my life is just so hard. Let me tell you about all the things that God has brought difficult on me. Let me tell you why this isn't you. In fact, let the text tell you why this isn't you. In verse 38, it says, this list is men of whom the world was not worthy. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? These are people that get it. These are not complainers, but the faithful. In fact, as we said last week, what is complaining? Complaining is the opposite of faith. Complaining is saying God isn't good enough. God hasn't really brought these things into my life. God is a bad God. It's the opposite of faith. But these people in this list, they had joy. They had joy that expressed itself in the midst of suffering. See, they didn't complain in their suffering. They rejoiced to be treated this way for the cause of Christ. See, that's not loosey-goosey joy. That's not, oh, I'm so happy, da-da-da-da-da. That's serious joy. I'm in Jesus. I have a Savior. And I need no one but Him. They weren't complainers. They were trusters. The author of our text this morning wants us to see that whatever life sends at us, whatever God sends at us, for good or for ill, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can be humble in blessing, and we can be joyous in suffering. Now, think about that for a minute. Both of those are impossible with us, aren't they? To be humble when you just won the lottery. To be humble when somebody just came to Christ through you witnessing to them. To be humble when some miraculous thing in your life has just occurred. You've just been thrown into a den of lions and they're acting like kitty cats around you. I just saw last night, I was reading World Magazine. There was a study done by researchers at the University of Georgia, and they have determined that cats as we've always known this, that cats, if they were bigger, would kill all of us. But cats are just incessant killing machines. And they did a study of how many animals cats kill. Just house cats who let out. And how many animals that they kill. They're incessant killing machines. Daniel, you were just thrown into a den of lions. And they're like, oh, we love you, Daniel. Right? Doing the little nose. And he stops petting them for a second. And they're nosing him. Right? How do you come out of that and not boast? You know, how do you not do the little touchdown dance? You know, when you're, we did, I just pet a lion, I just pet a lion. You can't. And yet, by faith, we can. Because our eyes are not on ourselves, they're on God. And so we can come through great things and not boast, and then we can come through bad things and not complain. Because we know that God is doing this for a reason. And that God disciplines those he loves, not those he hates. And so we see our persecution and our trial as all the more glory to Christ. Truth is, most people in the first list also experienced the second list. And you get hints of that in the text itself. You know, they conquered kingdoms. Well, how do you do that? You do that by going to war. David was involved his entire life in battles. He was not allowed to build the temple for God because his kingdom, his term of office, was stained by bloodshed. Samson, you know, a guy who kills armies with the jawbone of a donkey and yet falls for a sensuous woman. You know, most of the guys in this list experienced, most of the guys in the first list experienced the second as well. How do you come to the height of political influence, a Daniel or a Joseph or a David, and not have some pride? Samuel, the prophet, struggled with this stiff-necked people all his life. He was prophesying to them, and all his life they came back and they said, "You know what, Samuel, thanks for the advice. We're going to do our own thing." How is it possible to be humble and blessing and joyous in suffering? And the answer is faith. Because what's impossible with man is possible with God. See, faith never means everything will work out and I won't be a sinner anymore in this life. That is a false gospel. That's a false view of faith. Come to Christ and everything's going to be fine. If you just have faith, everything will work out. You know what that is? That's positive thinking. That's a cult. Okay? That is a lie. Positive thinking is a lie. And so often today, I hear this. I hear good, and I use this vaguely on purpose. I meet good religious people who think that having faith means having a positive outlook on life. And that's not faith. Faith is assurance of real things hoped for. Faith is conviction of things not seen. It's not, "Oh, if I just sort of be happy, everything will work out." That's not faith. You see, the whole reason you and I need the gospel is because we will never stop sinning. As much as we try, and we should be trying, as much as God works in us by his Spirit, and he is, if you have faith this morning, working in you by his Spirit, transforming you into the perfections of Christ, as much as that is happening, we will not be perfect in this life, and because of that, we need the gospel. The good news that sinners like us are acceptable. Or even better, that I am acceptable to God despite the wicked things in my past, the wicked things in my present, and the wicked things I'm thinking right now. If anyone says he has no sin, he is a liar and the truth is not in him, says John in his first epistle. You and I are wicked sinners, depraved to the core. We learned last week, we're Rahab. And Jesus meets us at our brothel, and he offers us resurrection if we would take it by faith. It's a free gift. Now let's put this into context. Remember Rahab last week? Rahab the harlot. Walls of Jericho have come down. Israelites have come in and taken over all of Jericho. It's demolished, except for Rahab's house and the wall. It's fine. And they bring her out. Now Rahab is part of the Israelites. I mean, there's nothing in Jericho for her anymore. Which of the Israelites do you think was willing to offer this former prostitute a spot in their guest tent? You know, let's put some flesh on this. Do you think she never struggled with her sins again? She has a past as a woman of the night in the red light district of Jericho. Do you think she was never tempted again to go back to those sins? Do you think that having to do a hard day's work to provide for her family ever, you know, was difficult? And she said, you know, if I could go back to the old way, that was easier. Do you think maybe she might have become something of a celebrity in the Israelite conference scene? You know, Rahab, next conference coming up. You know, the post-Jericho conference. Keynote speakers, you know, come here, Joshua. Come here, Rahab, give her testimony. What a testimony. You know, her temptation would have been to put pride in her faith. You know, charging people hundreds of thousands of dollars to hear her give her testimony. Convinced it was all for God. That the money was just a perk. See, all of these people in the first list struggled with the second list. Always, Satan is coming in, he's going, you know what? Don't you want it now? You know, Satan's lie is the lie of the credit card. You know, you can have it now. Does Walmart even have layaway anymore? Remember layaway? That's when you said, I don't have money for it, so could you hold it for me and I'll buy it when I do have the money? Yes, nobody does that anymore. Put it on the card. And I'll just pay the ridiculous amounts of interest on the card every month. Satan comes in. He says, hey, don't you want it now? But see, that isn't what God says. Look at verse 39. All these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. The promises were on layaway. Look at the first part of the verse. Did you catch the all? All of these, not just the second list that was persecuted, but the first list too. All of these people, whether they had great blessings in their life at the hand of God, or whether they had great difficulty in their life at the hand of God, all of these gained approval through their faith. God loved them on the basis of their faith. On the basis of them saying, it's not about what I do, it's about what Jesus will do for me when he comes. All of them gained approval, but all of them did not receive what was promised. No one person in this life lives by faith and gets their reward now. Even if you're Joseph, the prime minister of Egypt, that's not your reward. We've seen that throughout this chapter, haven't we? Moses gave up the blessings of living in Pharaoh's house. Joseph gave up the blessings of living as prime minister of Egypt and said, take my bones. Don't put my bones in a pyramid, Joseph says. He says, take them back to the promised land. Because my hope is in the promised land, not in Egypt. Our hope is in heaven, not in America. Christ is our reward. Because Christ is the better. The Apostle Paul talked about this dichotomy of living by faith whether we're rich or we're poor, whether we're going through great blessing, a time of great blessing, or a time of abject poverty. He wrote in Philippians 4, he said, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and of suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Did you realize that's the context of that verse? You see, we like that last verse, because that's positive thinking if you take it out of context. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we watch the Olympics and the guy gets up there and he says, it's for God's glory. And we go, oh, he must be a Christian. Right? Just learned last night about Ryan Hall, the runner. He had to pull out of the Olympics, didn't he? Why? Because he pulled a hamstring. Well, why did he pull a hamstring? Well, apparently he's given up good training and he's joined up with a health, wealth, prosperity church. See, everybody talks about Ryan Hall being a Christian. No, he's joined up with a health, wealth, prosperity church, a church that preaches a false gospel, and he's become convinced by that church that he doesn't need to train because God will give him everything he needs. And it's a lie. So he's given up discipline for a false gospel. He's taken this last verse out of context. What's the context of I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? It's I can be content whether I've got a lot. If I've got a lot, I can be humble with it. That's the secret. The secret is you've got a lot and you're not boasting in it. You're not proud. You're humble in much. And then I can have nothing and be content. That's the secret. Now, that might not be practical enough for you. So Paul gets a little more practical because he explains this in his letter to Timothy. He writes to the young Timothy. He's a pastor. He says, Timothy, here's how you do the contentment thing. 1 Timothy 6. He says, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. So what's the secret? Secret is you don't need more than what you need. Okay? It's that simple. You don't need all this stuff that the world is telling you you need. Why are you so discontent? Why are you complaining? Because there's something you want and you don't have it. That's what the Bible tells us why we grumble and complain and ultimately murder. It's because there's something we want and we don't have it. Paul says to Timothy, no. Be content with the simple life. Food. Covering. He says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. He says, Timothy, flee from these things, you man of God. Instead, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. So here's what you do. All that time you could be watching Netflix. All that time you kids could be playing your video games or playing sports. You got your food, you got your covering, you got your clothes, you got a roof, right? You got a sheet to pull over you at bedtime. You got a blanket on you at bed. Okay? Now how are you supposed to spend the rest of your time? Pursuing righteousness, doing good things for God, pursuing godliness, knowing God's word, knowing God better, praying, spending time with the Lord, faith, being convinced that what is unseen is more real than the temporal. Love. You want to live for God? Pursue loving people. You want to kids, you want something better to do? Some of our boys, you want something better to do than spending time on some video game console somewhere? You know what you need to do? Go mow somebody's lawn for free. There you go. Go love somebody. Go sit with some folks at an assisted living home and read the Bible to them, or read a story to them, read a great book to them. See, these are the things, not just the kids, but the adults that we should be pursuing. But instead, we're pursuing all this other stuff. Now, I'm not saying you should never take some time to rest and be entertained. What I'm saying is, that's not why we're here. And we're not here for the job either. Isn't that what he's saying to Timothy? He's saying, it's not about the money. It's not about climbing the ladder in your position, getting those raises and those advancements. That's not why you're here. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Don't be in the game for the money. Be in the game for the pursuit of righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. Just spending time learning how to be gentle and kind. These are the things, and I love this because this is so manly. Okay, our guys need to hear these things. The very next verse, fight the good fight of faith. How do you fight the good fight of faith? By pursuing the things that we just said. This is 1 Timothy 6. All you guys need to go home and you need to memorize this. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of what? Of the eternal life to which you are called. What's that? That's faith. The conviction of things not seen. I can't see my eternal life. You know, I'm going to the physical therapist for calcific tendonitis in my shoulder. Okay? I do not feel eternal right now. I feel anything but eternal. But by faith, I know that I will live forever. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Fight the good faith. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, and love. With food and covering, we shall be content. See, that's it. That's life. You want to know how to live life? 1 Timothy 6, 8 through 12. It's a whole different perspective on life. That is the life of faith. It's not about the money. It's not about the dreams. It's not about the entertainments. It's not about the thrills. It's not about the extreme sports. It's not about the sports. Seriously, that box of baseball cards, it isn't gonna burn. It's not about the job. It's not about whatever else there is in this world that tempts you. It's about God. It takes very little for the true Christian to be content. It takes a great deal of discipline to fight the good fight of faith. Now, why would we do that when the world is offering us satisfaction right now? Verse 40. Because God has provided something better for us. God has provided something better for us. Do you believe that? Can I hear you? Do you believe God has provided something better for you? Yes?
Yes.
Yes. Okay, I'm hearing like nothing. So I'm guessing that maybe half of you have faith in this room. Has God provided something better for you? Do you believe that?
Yes.
Okay, so if God has provided something better for you, why do you love the stuff of this world so much? In fact, let me quote John Calvin to you. He says, a tiny spark of light, he's talking about everybody, the whole list, Hebrews 11. John Calvin says, a tiny spark of light led them to heaven, right? They didn't have Jesus. They didn't have the history books. They could look back and say, here's the Savior. They just knew, guy's coming, going to crush the head of the serpent. And my faith is in him. Okay, Calvin says, a tiny spark of light led them to heaven. But now that the Son of Righteousness shines on us, what excuse shall we offer if we still cling to the stuff of earth? If we believe, verse 40, that God has provided something better for us, That apart from all these people in this list, we will not be made perfect. We will be made perfect with them at the resurrection. That's the thing that's better than faith. When we will be made perfect. In fact, at that point, Christ's saving work is done. 1 Corinthians 15 says, at that point, Christ takes all of his work and he hands it over to God and he says, I'm done. The Savior's work is done. And now God is all in all, and we worship him for all of eternity. What a great privilege is ours by faith. But that great privilege brings great responsibility. Will we discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and I pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands, finish it with me, my soul, my life, my all. Let's pray. Father, faith is a whole nother perspective on life. Would you give us that perspective? As we come to the table this morning where the cross looms above us in bread and in a cup, would you remind us there that our life does not consist in that which we can see, but that our life consists in that which we cannot see. That apart from all of the faithful, we will not be made perfect. We will be made perfect with them on that final day. And all of these promises are ours today by faith. Lord, receive us. Receive our prayers. Change our lives. Teach us to live differently in this present age. To live for you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.